He is incredibly great. Incredibly great. You know, over the last little bit, I've talked a bit about carrying the name of Jesus and the church being the church that has an effect, a kingdom effect in this world. And I believe that, like with that, God has a plan for every person, a purpose for every one of us. Yep. We don't all reach that plan and purpose, and we don't often walk in its intricacies or its depths. But our hearts need to be tuned in such a way that we are aware of God leading us on, moving us on, and taking us on in what He has for us. Our heart and our passion needs to be to fulfill all that He has for us. Amen? Yeah, right. To realize and reach our highest potential in God. And I've found over the years that that doesn't happen to too many of Christians en masse. You see it happen in pockets, and you see maybe one or two, and you see that people that have become have worldwide notoriety as great evangelists or teachers or preachers. But you know something? I think God has that same standard of call for you and for me. Okay, we may not be on TV. We may not ever be internationally known. But there's a standard that God has for us that takes us on in Him. Paul was quite amazing when he wrote back in Galatians 5. And he talked about, he says, "They that are Christ's have crucified the flesh." Wow. The word Christ doesn't necessarily just mean you belong to Jesus. The word Christ specifically is not even Jesus' name. It's the anointed one with an anointing. And if we are Christ's, we not only have the anointed one, but we have His anointing. So if you are Christ, you are belonging to the anointed one and have His anointing. Whoa, that's a bit amazing. Because He said in Luke 4, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to bring deliverance to the captives, a recovery of sight to the blind." And so many aspects of that anointing were there for the masses of people on the planet. Amen? And if we are Christ's, we have the anointed one and His anointing. And I believe God wants that anointing to be intensified in each and every one of us. To what extent? I don't know. We're not all called with the same calling. And Paul was very clear on that when he talked about, do all do this, do all do that, do all do the other, but we all must function to the capacity that God has given us to function in. Amen? That's what makes a body. We can't all be little toes. We would look stupid. We can't all be noses. That would be crazy. We can't all be hands. We can't all be eyes. We are a body, amen? Amen? And there are parts of us that do reaching out. And there are parts of us that do walking and service for the rest and carry the rest of the body. Yeah. There are parts of us that are the voice pieces. And there are those of us that have functions to perform to make a body effective. And we all need to function, or the body is what? Crippled. Yeah. So the Bible tells us in Paul's, there in Galatians 5, he says, "They that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with all of its own desires and passions and lusts, etc., and have surrendered to Him." Wow. That's a pretty bold statement, that everything that we want to do in the natural, we have brought under subjection. So that's not controlling us. What is controlling us is the life of the Spirit in us. Amen? And then he says, so if we live in the Spirit, if our lives are in Christ, and if our commitment to God has caused us to be part and parcel of His kingdom and His calling and His anointing and His life in us is important to us, he says, if we live in that, we ought to walk in it. Wow. Wow. So there's an outworking of what God has got for us that brings it to the surface, or that brings it into our daily lives in a very, very practical way. And I believe that's where we are carrying the anointing of God, the name of Jesus, into our life at whatever level that may be. And I think with the prayers that we've just heard, the answers have been given, we need to ensure that God is brought into situations that we perhaps think are insignificant. Nothing is too insignificant for God. Have a look at what Jesus said. Consider the lilies. They're glorious. But they don't stress and strain about being glorious. They just grow and are glorious. You know? They know that God created and made them. They don't even have a mind for that. Sparrows. Not a sparrow falls to the ground without your Father knowing about it. Aren't you of more value than many sparrows? He was trying to put into perspective how God is so intricately acquainted with all of our ways. I remember the scripture that says the very hairs of your head are all numbered. And I thought, well, God doesn't have to do much work on me anymore. And, you know, he says, thank God for Rick. I don't have to spend... No, it's not that. You know, it's since we've learned about DNA, the hairs of your head are all numbered. So that hair can be plucked out of my head and placed anywhere in the world, and God knows whose hair that was because it's numbered. Yeah, isn't that incredible? God knew that before scientists even had any idea about it. We're only just starting to catch up with God. We're nowhere near it. We're miles from it. He is so vastly more superior and ahead of us. But isn't it amazing how God is allowing people to see into what, have insight into what God has created us to be? We are so wonderfully and intricately made. And science and medical science has done an amazing job, but they're about that far in a vastness of what God knows. Incredible. Incredible. I love God. He's a great God. He's amazing. And the fact that he's so passionate about us, I think we need to reciprocate in that passion. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. I think I mentioned the wise and foolish virgins in the past, and I want to bring up this example quickly, how that they were all virgins. They were all God's people, if you want to put it in that perspective. And the parable that Jesus told of them, there were five wise and five foolish. And five had oil in their vessels, their lamps trimmed and lit, and they had oil to spare. Five were on a barely get by basis. I got enough for today. She'll be fine. She'll be right. Typical Aussie. I think they were Aussies, these ones. She'll be right. And off they went on their journey. And at midnight, which is a time of great darkness, analogied here, the cry went up, the bridegroom is coming. And they jumped up. Whoa, what are we going to do? You know, God's challenging us now. The world is in a pretty dark state at the moment. I'm wondering if we're not close to that time of midnight when the Lord is challenging his people to rise up and be the people he wants us to be more than we realize. I know there's a call of God. I know there's a move of God. I know there's a mandate of God to begin to get serious. Carry that name. Be my people. Start to function as kingdom people. I know that that's happening. I've had that in my heart, and I've had it just burning in my spirit. And I've listened to other men and ministries and seen snippets of them around the world, and God is saying the same message everywhere. He's challenging his church to get ready. So is it, how much oil do I need for today? Yeah, she'll be right. I've got enough in the lamp. I'll burn that. No. I want a reserves tank. Amen. I want a long-range version. I'm going four-wheel drive. I'm going long-range. You know? I want to be there for the full journey. I don't want to have to wake up and take, whoops, hang on a minute. Hey, Mel, I've run out of oil. You got any for me? Whoa, get your own, brother. This is not very Christian-like, is it? They didn't. Where was the grace of these wise virgins? go find a store, boy. Well, how do you find a store at midnight when the cry came at a time of darkness and get your oil? I tell you what, when your pressure's on, if the oil's not in your tank, it's hard to find. It really is. When you're sick, how easy is it to pray for yourself? You don't feel like praying. It's a real struggle when the pressure's on. But we have got to have oil in our vessels, amen? And that's got to be a reserve we can call on at any given time for God to keep us going and for us to keep going and trusting Him and move on and have the tenacity, the tenaciousness, the strength and the power that God has given us to push on regardless, not cave in under any sort of pressure. The oil is important. The oil and the preparation is important. So the only thing between the two, the wise and the foolish virgins, was the problem of preparation. And in the end, while they were out trying to find the oil, the bridegroom came and had things happening with the wise virgins. And the others come in and said, hey, we want to get in on the party. And they couldn't. And he said, depart from me, I never knew you. That's a bit harsh, but that's not what he was saying in the sense that he had no idea who they were. He just said, I never knew you the way that Adam knew his wife Eve. It was an intimacy and relationship. They were there on a superficial or a plateauing level of some sort. I know my God. I'm born again. I read my Bible. I'm a good Christian. They got oil in their lamps, but nothing in reserve. Yep. Lack of preparation. And that closeness and that intimacy and that walk with God that God is craving for His people now to be fully effective for Him wasn't part of their lives. Their preparation was a failure. And I'm telling you today, where this church and any other church God wants to use, and any Christian, personal, believer or whatever, anyone that God has got a call on and wants to use at an instant, if you are prompted by the Spirit of God to move for God, do you have the oil in reserve to be able to go the extra mile? Can you walk down the street and God says, there's a need there I want you to meet? And you go, whoa, me? Why would it actually even faze you? I want to be like Peter and John. I want money, men. I need looking after. We've got no money, mate, but in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Such as I have, I give you. Such as I have, I give you. That's the oil in the vessel, amen? That's the extra in reserve. There's a need that needs to be met, and God is wanting us to be the channel, the life, the transmission of that need that needs to be met, amen? Oh, I tell you what, it's an exciting time we're living in. It's an amazing time we're living in. And God is challenging us to move on and to be carriers of His name, His anointing, His power, and everything that He has for this world to come to Him. It's the church that's doing the job. Amen? Yeah. It is. It is. And I think that should challenge us, each and every one. And I'm going to give you some examples of how this may or may not work. Ray, can you give me a lift for this, please? We'll bring it out. I don't know if I can get it out up on an angle. I'm just going to bring the table in all if you can. Sorry. That's it. I'm going to put it out here a little bit more where it's probably a little more visible. Now, somehow, some way, just put something under there. That'll do. If the jacket doesn't work, I'll grab mine as well. That might do. That'll hold it. You want to stand it on the word, do you? I have a model here that was built by the kids in Kids Church some time ago, and I resurrected it. We did some running repairs on it because it had been put away. And we got it all back together today. And this is actually an amazing model of the Old Testament tabernacle. And we've often heard the stories of the children of Israel going through the wilderness, and God gave Moses a pattern to build a temple for him, and it was built somewhere along this sort of pattern and profile dimensions. We've tried to keep it to scale. And in the tabernacle, there was the entry gate, on the outside, there was the altar of sacrifice where everybody brought their animals and doves and whatever have you to be sacrificed. And this poor little guy is just sitting there waiting his turn. He's on the altar of sacrifice there. Well done, mate. You'll be fine. Good cause. Then there's the laver of water. And the laver of water, people would come in, they would bring their sacrifice, and the priest would offer it on their behalf. The blood would be shed. They would wash in the water as a cleansing process, as a sign of cleansing, and they would leave. This section out here was for the masses to come and fulfill their duties at the temple. There were a couple of things about that were interesting. It's totally open to natural light, natural understanding, natural action, and people doing things in their own strength. Just remember that. They're still God's people. They still come to Him. They are coming to the sacrificial aspect of it, which is typical of the cross. And come to Jesus. Come to the cross. Then there's the scripture that says that we are cleansed by the washing of water, by the word. And that's typical of people that read their Bible and could get a knowledge and an understanding of the word of God. And there is nothing wrong with that. It is the principal basic steps of salvation. Amen? So people were able to participate in the salvation process in that particular facet and aspect of the tabernacle and its types and shadows that it was portraying for us to learn from. The next bit was interesting because it was layered with various layers. There were four layers on this, and I'm not teaching on the tabernacle now. I'm using the tabernacle as an illustration for something else. But it had a blue layer which talked of the deity of Christ. It had a red layer speaking of the blood of Christ. What was the third layer? I can't remember. It was a white layer for His purity. I don't have a white layer on there, unfortunately. Then it was covered in badger skins. Poor badgers. Must have been a lot of badgers around in those days. But the badgers were actually sacrificed to make this outer layer. And the interesting part about it, that was they did not allow the transmission of any light. They were the strongest form of no light being able to penetrate a badger skin. Isn't that incredible? It kept the whole inner sanctuary here in complete darkness. There was no way any light could penetrate the badger skin covering. Of course, it had to move. It had to be portable. So they'd unpack it and they'd take off and they'd pack it up and set it up, and everything was done in order as God had shown them. So let's just take off the outer layers. It's interesting the way they made the coverings, and they had all of the patterns that God had shown them, and they had to do it exactly as that. There was the outer curtain, which of course the priests could go into and through, which kept the place here available for the priests to come in and minister. And the priests would take the blood from the sacrificed animal. Oh no, sorry, they would take the, not the blood, they would take the coal, the fire that was burning from here, and they would bring it in and they would kindle a fire on the altar of incense. Now the fact that that represents the cross and salvation is amazing, because that is where we get such gratitude to God. And out here we praise Him for what He's done. But we take the life of that, the burning coal from that, and we bring it into this very holy place that they call this part the holy place, and this the holy of holies, and we kindle that on there as worship. So we take our gratitude and thankfulness for what Christ has done, bring it in here, and we honor Him for who He is. Worship is honoring God for who He is. Just remember that. We can be thankful to Him for all the wonderful things He does for us. But more important to Him is that we get to know Him for who He is. Amen. Oh, glory to God. That's why I get so emotional when I think of God and who He is and His greatness and His awesomeness, and He's the foundation of our life. He's our strength. He's our rock. He's our shield. He's our shelter. He's our provider, and all of the things that God is in that sense are fine, are the things that he does for us, we thank him for, but it stems from who he is. And then we recognize who he is in his awesomeness, in his greatness. And that's where worship is so important to develop in our lives, to worship God for who he is. And you can't know him for who he is unless you know his word and what he's promised us and what he says about himself. Amen? We need that. We need that. A lot of people read the word of God, but they don't get to know God for who he is. They get to know him for what he's done. We need to know him for who he is. In here also, the priests had another duty. Daily they would come in and they would trim the lamp of the candlestick. Now that was always on this, on the one side over here. Sorry if you can't see it there. You can come and check it later. And the candlestick was the only light in that area because the badger skins would not allow any other light through. It was totally enshrouded in darkness until the priests trimmed the candles. There were seven candlesticks on the stand, and daily they would trim them and make sure the light was burning at its brightest. Is that a challenge for our lives or what? Got oil in your vessel? Got oil to spare? Type of the Holy Spirit burning in our lives, and do we tune it up every day? Do we start our day with a refreshed tune-up, of a refining of the candle of God's light in our lives? That's the pattern. That's the pattern that they had there. Weekly, the candles also shone the light directly across the worship altar. Altar was up here, a little altar of incense. But on the other side was the table of showbread, which was replenished weekly. And the priests weekly would come in and in the light of the candlestick eat the showbread, which represented the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. I love having communion. I really do. I really, really love communion in church on a weekly basis because it was the pattern that God gave, and the priests functioned in that. And by the way, they were a called group of people that were priests, but the Bible tells us today, kings and priests, we've been made unto our God. Is that good or what? Oh, Lord. He has given us a calling to be kings and priests to him, to reign with him and to serve with him. Isn't that incredible? Oh, I love that. I love that. You may not think it, you may not feel it, but you have been born of the Spirit, paid for with a price, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and been made a king and a priest unto our God. I don't feel like a king. Start reigning with him. That's easy. Because he gives us the capacity to do that. Start serving him. The priestly process will actually cause the reigning process to happen. Trim the lamp every day. Take communion every day. Worship God, or every week. Worship God every time you think of what God has done for you. Kindle that fire up in here in worship to who God is. Wonderful. But we know something that happened a little annually. The high priest used to take the blood from the sacrificed animal on the altar of sacrifice, and he was the only one who was allowed to go in behind the veil and sprinkle it on the mercy seat, which there was an ark underneath that held the Ten Commandment stones. It held Aaron's rod that budded, and it held a jar of manna, and it typified the way God had delivered his people, and it was there for their remembrance. But above that Ten Commandments was the gold angel ark thing that had the cherubim facing down, looking at the mercy seat. And these cherubim were gazing at the blood on the mercy seat, looking at the incredible work of Jesus Christ on a constant basis. And that was quite an amazing picture of the way we need to be looking at the work of God on a daily and a constant basis. Just be so grateful that that blood was there. But you know the amazing thing about that? When God met with the high priest and others, he said, I will meet you with you between the cherubim above the mercy seat. And God would meet them there. And I'll take that veil away for those of you who want to see that. The cherubims and their wings were arched over the mercy seat. The blood was sprinkled on that mercy seat. God met them there. And you know something? If he looked down, he didn't see the law that was in the box that condemned people. He saw the blood that cleansed them from the condemnation of the law. Oh, so incredible. So incredible. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is on our lives. We've come to him. He's cleansed us. He's washed us. And when he looks from heaven and he looks at you and me, he doesn't see me in my failures. He doesn't see me in my shortcomings. He doesn't see me in my natural state that is not quite there where I should be in God, or the failures that I may daily have, weekly have, or whenever I have. But he sees the blood. And he says, the blood's on that life. And I keep remembering, and I keep repenting, and I keep coming to God saying, Lord, I commit to you afresh today. If I failed you, Lord, I'm sorry. I repent in Jesus' name. I don't want to offend you, Lord. I don't want to be a person that is walking contrary to your ways. I'm trimming my lamp to make the blood effective in my life. Amen. Such an amazing, this tabernacle blows me away. You could talk on this tabernacle for so long because there are so many intricate parts of it that speak to us about our walk with God and about who God is. I've done enough of that. I could go on forever. John was in the book of Revelation. And I want to talk to you about the importance of the principles of this in the times that we're living in now. And how I look at the days that we are in prior to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the importance of these days and the importance of the patterns that God has for us to develop our lives and to take the church to where it needs to be in its full effect. Now, I know a lot of people think, oh, Jesus could come tomorrow. Not in my Bible. Because my Bible tells me this, the Spirit and the bride say come, for his bride has made herself ready. This church and any other church and the real church of the Lord Jesus Christ is in process and preparation, a readiness in preparation for Jesus. And I don't think we're anywhere near there yet, but we're on the journey. And it's accelerating at the moment. I don't know if you've noticed, but there's an acceleration process where God is saying, hey, come on. And he's giving the church a real hurry up. But in Revelation, and the scripture might be up there already, I'm not sure, of chapter 11. And John was looking at the visions. Now, the secret to looking at the book of Revelation is in the early chapters, where God, in King James Version, he's called John in the Isle of Patmos in AD 96. And he says, John, come up hither. I don't know what a hither is, but he said, come up here. He's saying, John, come up here. I will show you things which must take place after now. After when? AD 96. Come up here. And I will show you things that are yet to happen after this time. That's one of the secrets of looking at the book of Revelation. I've heard people talk about things in it and they say, oh, this was prior and this was talking about this. No. Revelation is an ongoing flow of time from when John got the revelation on the Isle of Patmos in 86 and God said, I will show you things which must happen after this time. It's yet to come. Okay? And he said in that particular scripture, he said, there was a reed given to me like a rod or a staff. And someone said, well, I don't know what the someone, this is the New American Standard, but God said to him, come and do this. Get up, measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship in it. There was a measuring up that took place. And he was saying to him, get up. And he was given a reed like a measuring stick. And he said, measure out the temple of God. And those who what? Where did worship take place? In there. This is an interesting part of what God has said. So he measures up the temple of God and those who worship in it. And he's told this specifically. But the court which is outside the temple, do not measure it, for it has been given to the nations, and they will tread underfoot the holy city for 42 months. It's a 3.5 year period. He says, don't measure that. It's going to have a bit of a tough time for 3.5 years. That's interesting. And then he talks about the minister, the authority to two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1260 days. This is an end time outpouring of God's working and God's spirit. 1260 days, 42 months are all pretty much the same time. It's a 3.5 year time frame. Let's move on from that. Matt? I don't think I had to. Sorry. In Revelation 12, I'll go on from that particular point, but just remember that this part was measured up. This part was set separately from the outer court, even though it's part of the one structure. Then there's a sign that appears in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. I'm telling you, this is the most amazing picture of the Godhead in action in his church. And people say, oh, the woman was Mary. Mary was prior to 1896. So there's all sorts of theories that go running around. I put this woman as the church because we are a bride in preparation for our husband. Amen? Clothed with the sun. What have we been given? We've been given a robe of righteousness. The righteousness of God in Christ Jesus belongs to us. Jesus came reflecting the Father to us. He says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. What does the moon do to the light of the sun? Reflects it. Can we look at the sun? No, we get blinded. Can we look at the moon? Certainly can. Could we look at Jesus? Yes. Could we look at the Father? No man looks at the Father and has lived, the Bible tells us. Isn't that interesting? The pattern picture perfect. You get out there and look at sun, moon, and the stars, you can't help but see God. I can't. I get out there at night time and I look at that moon and I know that moon's reflecting the light of the sun from somewhere around the other side of the world. And I look at the stars in their myriads across the sky and I'm reminded of the ever-present power of the Holy Spirit who is omnipresent everywhere. So you have the Father and the brightness of his glory reflected onto the moon of the Lord Jesus Christ that we can see, look at, and not be blinded by. And then we can know that the omnipresence of the Holy Spirit who is everywhere around us is like the stars that are everywhere. And I know we can't see all the stars, but I tell you what, I get my telescope out and I look at those stars and all I see is a whitewash. There are billions of them and you just look at them and they cover the sky en masse. And even the areas that you think are dark out there, you get them through a scope, they ain't as dark. They are everywhere. It is amazing. And so the sun, moon, and the stars are reflective of who God is as a Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who is all around and in and through us all. Amen? That's the beautiful picture of that. And this church is clothed with the greatness of God, the glory of God, the righteousness of God, has the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ under her feet, and is governed by the power of the Holy Spirit, because the number 12 in Bible numerics is a number of perfect government. Wow, there's a picture of a church in perfection, totally governed by the authority of God through the Holy Spirit, clothed with the righteousness of the Father and reflecting the glory and standing on the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that incredible? This is an amazing picture. And she gives birth. And there's the things that happen after that, which I'm not going to go right into now. And the dragon challenges the birth and all that sort of thing that goes on. And down a little further in verse 5, she gave birth to a son, a male child, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And that's interesting because I believe there was a spiritual outworking. There's yet a spiritual outworking of that to take place, that the authority of the church will come in such a way that brings the nations to its knees. I know Jesus has said he will rule with a rod of iron, but there will come a time where the church is also having the authority of God working in such a way through its mandate from God to submit or bring this world into subjection to him. She gave birth to a son, a male child is to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God unto his throne. And I believe that is a metaphorical example of the closeness, the intimacy, and the intensity of that relationship with God, giving direction through this authoritative body or person. I'm not going to be specific on that because it doesn't say, to bring God's word into this world. But the woman gets persecuted because it says there that he's the dragon was about to try and persecute this woman who gives birth, and to the woman she fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God, and she would be nourished there for how long? 1260 days. Isn't that something we've read about before? There was a time, 42 months, 1260 days. There's a time coming that is going to be a fairly intense time, an amazing intense time. Go on a little further. There was war in heaven. Boy, this shakes things up. There comes a time where there's actually a war in heaven fighting over the right to this earth and its occupants. There's a time that comes where there's going to be a crazy challenge to God, a last stand, if you want to put it that way. Dragon and his angels waged war, and they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who, what? Deceives the whole world. He was thrown to the earth, and his angels were thrown with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation, the power, and the kingdom of our God, and the authority of his Christ has come, because the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accused them before God day and night. There's an accusation process going on now where God is still being challenged by the powers of darkness to get off the throne and let the devil take over. I don't know if you're aware of that. But there comes a time when through the authority of the church raising up, that is taken down and the devil is finally evicted from heaven. And you know the time when the 70 went out and preached? It says also here, the accuser of the brethren was thrown down. I'm covering this quickly. We can go into it another time more intricately. They overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and did not love their lives to death. So I tell you what, in this time of pressure, this time of intensity, this time of gross darkness, this time of the world being challenged to capitulate completely into the hands of the enemy and leave God out, there's a time that comes up where the church rises up in power and great glory, having oil in their vessels and oil to spare, who overcomes him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and it doesn't care what it costs them. Oh, I thought the church wasn't going to be here at that time. Sorry, but this doesn't tell you that. It gives you a job to do. Back in Luke, when the 70 were sent out and they were told to perform miracles and do all sorts of signs and wonders in Jesus' name, and they came back rejoicing to Jesus and they said, oh, wow, demons were subject to us in your name. Wonderful things happened in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan as lightning fall from heaven, or I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. And in the Greek, that particular phrase has a threefold tense to it. He saw it past when it originally happened, when Satan fell and challenged God in the earliest before creation. He saw it happen there, and he also saw it happen future. It's got a past, present, and future tense to that word in the Greek when Jesus actually said that to them. He said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. In other words, he was wondering what was going on here. How could man do these amazing things? Well, I'm telling you, there's a greater effect of that going to take place in the near future. there was a definite sign of the fact. And he says, don't rejoice in the fact that demons and spirits are subject to you, but rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Get your priorities right. Don't start going crazy over the fact that you are able to perform and work wonders in the name of Jesus, but rejoice because your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's the rejoicing factor. That's the worship factor. That's amazing. I don't know if I can finish this. I'm going to try it. Go back to verse 12, chapter verse 12 in the Revelation 1. After Satan's been cast out, and the woman's given two wings of a great eagle where she's nourished for 1,000, or to the woman's were given of a great the wings of a great eagle earlier. Rejoice, your heavens, and dwell therein. Woe to the earth and sea, because the devil has come down to you having great wrath, knowing what? That his time is just about done. He is on a mission to cause mayhem. And the dragon saw that he was thrown to the earth. He persecuted the woman. The dragon's the devil. And he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. Who was the woman? The church. Raised up. And produces an authority of God in this planet that brings God's name into the nations and causes the nations to shake and be aware of the fact that God's at it. But they get challenged by this serpent. But two wings of a great eagle were given to the woman to fly into the wilderness to her place where she is now nourished for a time, times, and half a time. What do you make out of that? Time, times, and half a time. 42 months, 3.5 years, 1,260 days. There's a period of time that is quite intense. And the serpent, the devil, pours out water of his river, like a river, out of his mouth after the woman. Did I mention to you before about the laver of water being typical of the word of God? There are some analogies in the scripture about water. One time the seas or the waters of covers the earth relates to the peoples. In another instance, it relates to the word of God. In this instance, the words or the river that the Satan spews out of his mouth after the woman is gossip, is slander, and is every lie and every conceivable blasphemy that tries to curse this woman. And what happens to this river of malicious gossip and maligning the church of God doesn't get anywhere. The serpent does this and he causes that he might cause her to be swept away by all this slander and gossip. But the earth helps the woman and the earth opens its mouth, drank up the river which the dragon poured out of his mouth. I tell you what, God's on our side. Don't listen to the media. Don't listen to the nonsense that they try and talk about Christianity. Don't listen to the nuff-nuffs that are writing the stuff in books that are slandering the kingdom of God. Because I tell you what, the earth is going to open up and swallow that stuff. And it will go nowhere and it will not take hold or take effect. I don't care what you think of Donald Trump, but I tell you what, the media have tried to crucify that guy. And every time they bring up some sort of slander, it just seems to wash off. I don't know what's going on there. But I think that's an analogy that we can look at and think that's nothing compared to what's going to happen to the church when the media try to slander the church and try to take the church apart and whatever have you. There will be a greater wash off than a flow off effect that God just says, I will preserve my people. I will shine for my people. I will not allow this to stick. The mud will not stick. The earth will open up and swallow the flood of slander and take it away. And God's people will be exonerated. Amen? It's there. It's there. This is a real... And so it's... The dragon saw that he was thrown to the earth, persecuted the woman. The woman was given two wings of a great eagle. The wings of an eagle are speaking to us of the power of God. The Bible says, when referring to a reference back to the children of Israel leaving Egypt, and God speaks and he says, how I bear you out of Egypt on eagle's wings. The deliverance from the world, or the type of the world which was Egypt, was done by the power of God. And I'm telling you, when the eagle's wings are mounted on the church, power of God is going to be there to take us to soar above whatever this world throws at us. Amen? And that's an experience you can experience today when the power of God's in your life. You can be taken to heights that God wants you to be in, way beyond what this world and its natural state will throw at you. So the devil tries to slander us. God protects us. The earth opens up and swallows the flood. And I'm telling you, Psalm 91 is in process and in action here. He who dwells in what? Secret place of the Most High will abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my strength, my God in whom I will trust. And it goes on and it says, 1,000 may fall at your side, at 10,000 at your right hand, but it's not going to touch you. There's a protection afforded for God's people regardless of what goes on. This is the importance of being in a place that is measured. Measure the temple of God and those that worship in there. But the court that is outside the temple, leave it. It'll be trodden underfoot. It will actually go through great problems and suffering. The three times are mentioned, 42 months, 1,260 days, time and half the time. Intense days of opposition and persecution. But we need to be like the wise virgins and be prepared. Yeah. Having oil in our vessels and oil to spare for God to take us on to whatever He has for us. Now Isaiah 60, it says this: Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, darkness will cover the earth. Sound something like what we talked about a minute ago? At a time of darkness, the cry was made, the bridegroom's coming. Darkness will cover the earth, and gross darkness its peoples. But the Lord will rise on you, and His glory will appear on you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes round about and see. They gather yourselves together. They come to you. Your sons will come from afar. Your daughters will be carried in your arms. Then you will see and be radiant. Your heart will be thrilled and rejoice, because the abundance of the sea will be converted to you, or turned to you. If you want to put in King James, it's converted to you. I'm of the personal opinion that when darkness hits this world like never before, and people are floundering and have no idea what's going on, that there will become a flood that turns to the church. Said, how come you're not being affected by this? How come you're protected? How come you're like you are? Isn't this dragging you down? Isn't this thing happening? I stand in the arms of the Almighty God. That prophecy is not given there as a waste of time or to fill up a page in a book. That prophecy is not a waste of God's words. That prophecy is yet to come to pass. And it says the abundance of the sea will turn to you and be converted unto you. I'm of the opinion when Jesus comes back, there will be more people born again that are outside in the kingdom of darkness. That's my faith. That's my stand. That's my belief. Because that verse is what I stand on. There will be a turning to God like we've never seen before. There will be a challenge. There will be gross darkness. There will be a treading down. The Bible says, when He says, the court that is without the temple, He says, don't measure that up. It's going to be pummeled and taken through great tribulation and problems for 42 months. They're the people that keep the commandments of God. They know the word. And they have the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. They know salvation. But they've never, ever taken the time to have an intimate relationship with God like the foolish virgins when God said, I had no intimacy with you. I had no intimate relationships with you. I know you. You were virgins. I know you were part of that company that were called to the kingdom and to the marriage supper of the Lamb. But you let me down. There was a lack of preparation. There was a lack of intensity and passion and purpose in your lives that kept you at a distance from me. that didn't bring you into a closeness with me. And I'm telling you, if we've been made kings and priests unto our God, we can't just live at the fact, oh, glory to God, he died for me, he saved me, he took my sins away, and read our Bibles and think, oh, yeah, well, it's all about God and how good he's been to me. There's an interesting part of the aspects of the intimacies that we need to get into with God, where we come to know him, we're in communion with him, where we're walking in the light of the Spirit, and where we're in fellowship with him on a basis that you can never have while you're an out-of-court Christian. The court that is outside the temple, leave out. It'll be trodden underfoot. And that's those who have the commandments of God and the testimony of Christ only, without taking their lives on further to get to know him in a passionate way. Can we just turn that down a bit, Matt? I think it's humming a bit. Look, I'm sorry if that's been rushed, a very rushed facet, but I've been talking about carrying the name of Jesus. I've been talking about being a people of God that have a heart for him and that are effective for him in this world that is desperate for him. And I'm telling you, it's never going to be good enough if we're just walking in the natural light of the openness of the world's facets and understanding, where people here could come and go as they pleased, bring their sacrifices, have a wash, get cleansed, go out and do their own thing and not be fully committed to God. Saved? No question about it. Born again? No question about it. Know God? No question about it. Intimate, knowing, filled with the Spirit, having oil in their vessels and oil to spare, not a chance. It's all part and parcel of us seeking his face and seeking him continually, trimming our lives up so that they burn at their brightest for him, being in communion with him, being at a point of worship with him constantly, having an intimacy and an awareness of his presence in our lives, because the veil's been taken away and we now have access to the Father through the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. The pattern, picture, perfect example was the Old Testament tabernacle. The outworking of the church in Revelation has been taken from this amazing picture of the church that was in the wilderness. The Bible actually calls it the church in the wilderness, believe it or not. It says that. If I haven't spun your head out now, you ain't seen nothing yet. But I'm not going to go on with this. I just want to challenge you from the wise and foolish virgin's perspective. It's not enough just to say, oh, I've got a light burning for Jesus. I want to know if you've got plenty in your vessel. I want to know if you've got enough for the journey. I want to know if your life is in such a state with God that your intimacy with him has the light trimmed and oil burning and extra. When the challenge arises, I can stand and say, Lord God, I'm with you in this, in Jesus' name. Nothing will take it away from me. Put on the whole armor of God, and having done all the Bible tells us, not to get beaten, pummeled, or taken out, but it says, having done all, stand. And stand, and stand, and stand. And you can't do that if the oil's not in your vessel and the oil's not in your reserve tank. Father, I've delivered this probably at supersonic speed, and I know it's intricate, and I know there's so much to it, but Holy Spirit, I pray you'll take the light and the life of this word, and the word of God, and the challenges that we face in this time, and burn it into our hearts with such incredible intensity, Lord God, that we will be so sold out for you, we can't help, Lord, but seek your face, and to be filled with your Spirit, and to be overflowing with that, Lord God, so that our lives are not just burning, but we have oil further and more in our vessels for the journey ahead and for the life ahead and for the challenges ahead and for all that you've got for us, that at any given time that we're called on, Lord God, we'll be ready, willing, and able, fully functional and fully prepared to be your ambassadors, your people, and your light in a darkening world. I thank you for it, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. That's probably the quickest I've ever run through. That's probably a 10-week study I normally do on that. I've given you an overview. But if God wants us to take us later on, little by little by little, maybe we can do that. And if there's things that you want to read up and look at and come and talk to me about, do it. Because I love this subject of the church rising up and being the people of God in power and demonstration of the Spirit and it's all there for us to grasp and be part of. Amen? Have an awesome week.